Our lesson this morning is out of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 6. I'll be reading verses 3 through 6 that we might see that which leads up to our lesson this morning and provide that continuity. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we ask this morning Your blessing upon this, the reading of Your Word. Father, I realize that You have chosen the frailty of a human servant to proclaim that which is most glorious, proclaim that which is most beautiful, the good news, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to speak to these Your people about Your grace. Father, I would ask this morning that You would give me clarity of speech and clarity of thought, that Father, Your word might go forth, and that it might be only Your word and not that of my own, that Father, only Your name would be glorified, for Father, only You are worthy of praise. We ask this in our Lord Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Our lesson this morning is entitled Glorious Grace. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 again. To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Glorious grace. Even though the grace of God is one of my favorite subjects, I still feel unqualified to teach on such a tremendous concept. Imagine, if you would, trying to teach somebody about the power and the grandeur and the beauty of the Pacific Ocean when all you have is a cup of seawater in your hand. I cannot begin to touch the hem of the garment when it comes to speaking about the grace of God. Not only do I fall short as a teacher, but yet spoken words, the human language, falls short as a means of communicating such concepts. And even our most intimate experience with the grace of God is a drop in the bucket compared to the vastness of His grace. I was talking with my son the other day about the difficulty of preaching on the glory of the grace of God. And he said, Dad, the reason that we have so much difficulty with it is because all we know is that which has acted upon us directly. We cannot see the vastness of God's grace because we only know that which we have experienced. I don't know how many of you have ever been deep in the forest, especially in an aspen forest, where all you see are the trunks of the trees. And you cannot see the tops of the mountains and the beauty of all the leaves in the forest, because all you can see is that which is immediately around you. And that's all I can tell you about God's grace, is that little minuscule bit that I can understand. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. And you'll say to me then, well, if God's grace is so vast that I can never fully comprehend it, where do I begin? My answer to you is, come with me to the edge of the ocean. Why do we need God's grace? I'll tell you what, we oftentimes think that we're good enough that we don't need grace to go any further. I've had people tell me, if I'm good enough, I should get to heaven on what I've done. I even had an old kid tell me he figured God graded on the curve. I don't know how many of you are familiar with that, the concept of grading on the curve, and he figured he'd be in the upper 30% maybe. Well, the truth is, God doesn't grade on the curve. God grades on an infinite, absolute standard. I know I have shared with you before, I got to work in a machine shop for a while. And those guys, the guys that I worked with, are probably some of the best in the States. Tremendous, tremendous craftsmen. And they would measure things within 1/10,000th. That's a 20th of a human hair. And most of you have, if you've done carpentry work, you know that as a rule, 1/8 of an inch is close enough. And if you're framing a house, 1/4 inch is, as a rule, pretty good. God says your standards don't even begin to touch my standard of holiness. People say, why do I need God's grace? If I'm good enough, I should get to heaven. Folks, good has nothing to do with it. Good has nothing to do with it. The Bible says we must be declared righteous, or in other words, declared not guilty before God. A bank robber who donates part of the money to an orphanage is still a bank robber. Folks, we can be sinners and do some good deeds, but guess what? We're still sinners. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 3. And in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, we see a condemnation on all of those who would stand in their own righteousness. And I'll tell you, folks, I, for one, when I first read this, was stunned. I thought, well, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm better than the guy down the street. And yet in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, God's Word says, as it is written, there is none righteous. You see that with me? There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. And God's Word goes on, and God's Word shows us that our desire is for ourselves. Our natural desire is not for God's glory. You say, well, Pastor, I do some good deeds. Have you ever stopped and looked at yourself doing good deeds? Why you do good deeds? If I hold the door open for my wife and allow her to hold it open for her so she can come into the house, or with an armload of groceries, or if I say, honey, just go ahead and have a seat, I'll bring the groceries in. Do you know why I do that? I do that for a reward. If nothing else, I do it for the reward of feeling good inside because I've done something for someone else. Even those who are great philanthropists who do things without having their name attached to it, they say, I want to be completely anonymous. And yet, ourselves, our sinful nature says, nobody knows I did that good deed, but I still feel good inside about it. All of our good deeds are motivated by some selfish motive. Those who give their lives in the service of their country, those who give their lives for social reform, those who do great and wonderful deeds. God's Word says, there is none righteous. No, not one. There's none that seeks after God. You say, well, Pastor, I know people who are really religious. Yeah, they may seek after religion, but why do they seek after the religion? They're seeking to feel good about themselves. Our natural inclination is not to seek after God. Our natural inclination is to seek to please the person in the mirror. That's our nature. You don't believe me? Try drowning sometime. and have someone you love near you. And you will head for the top to get a gasp of air, because it's your nature to want to get your lungs full of air. It's our desire to please self. God's Word says there not only is there none righteous, but we have a nature that causes us to be sinful. How do we have that sin nature? We inherited it from our good buddy Adam. You say, well, Eve was in there too. Well, God's Word says we inherited the Adamic nature. We inherited the sin nature from Adam. You say, that's not fair. What he did shouldn't affect me. Well, there's some folks that were in the Twin Towers not too many years ago whose lives were affected by those whom they never even met. We have had many friends that have been affected by those who they've never even met. Maybe some of our lives have been affected by those who we never even met. I was driving down the road one time and an old kid decided he wanted the lane more than I did, and he hit me. It wasn't like he was mad at me. It wasn't like we had a grudge against each other. His decision to sleep while doing 65 mile an hour affected my life. Well, Adam's decision to be prideful and to follow Satan's suggestion, ye shall be as gods. When pride entered into the world, Adam decided to sin, and his sin brought the death sentence upon all mankind. Our nature is to sin. I've had people tell me, well, Pastor, little children aren't sinners, are they? Put two of them in a room full of toys, and you'll find one of them crying and one with the toy that the other one wanted. That's our nature. It's our nature. We inherited that sin nature from Adam, and because we have that sin nature, we are sinners. I used to chuckle about it when our children were little. I don't recall seeing either of them wake up in the middle of the night, look at their watch and go, hey, Mom's had a hard night, I'm going to let her sleep. Doesn't happen. They go, I want something for me, because that's our nature. Even our good deeds, as I said, are tainted with sin. You say, Pastor, so what if I'm a sinner? I can follow the Ten Commandments and then I can be pleasing to God. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 10. And in Mark chapter 10, Jesus rebukes a young man. It says in verse 17 of Mark chapter 10, now as he, meaning Jesus, as he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And look at what the man answers. He answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. I had the hardest time with that verse. I had the hardest time understanding what is it that Jesus was trying to tell this young man. You know what he was telling the young man? The young man said, I've followed all the commandments. And Jesus said, okay, if you're not covetous, you won't mind getting rid of that money that you have. Can you imagine how that stabbed into the heart of that young man? Can you imagine standing before the Lord Jesus and saying, all my commandments, all your commandments, I've kept from my youth. And Jesus saying, well, Okay, if you've kept them, then you won't mind losing this. You won't mind losing your eyesight the next time you look upon a woman to lust after. You won't mind losing both your hands the next time you think about stealing something or taking something that doesn't belong to you. You won't mind any of that, will you? What Jesus was dealing with was the heart of the man, because the man indeed had kept the commandments, but in his heart he had not kept the commandments. Jesus was pointing out that it's a matter of the heart. Folks, we are still covetous. We are still idolaters. How many of you would be unhappy if your truck got stolen? Or if your possessions were taken? Or anything, that if you lost anything? Folks, we're all covetous at heart. We're all idolaters at heart. We're all adulterers at heart. And you say, oh, Pastor, I've never cheated on my wife, or I've never cheated on my husband. What gods do you have other than the Lord your God? If you seek after any other than Him, you're an adulterer. Folks, we are all sinners. God's Word says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. You say, Pastor, I came here for good news. Why are you beating us? You're supposed to feed the sheep, not beat the sheep. Well, one more last blow. In Galatians 2, verse 16, God's Word says, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified. No matter how hard I try to follow God's Word, I'll never be just or declared righteous in His sight. Once again, returning to the bank robber, if I robbed a bank tomorrow and I went and I gave a tenth of that to an orphanage, would I be declared just in the sight of the law? No. I had still sinned, no matter what good deeds I did after that. God's Word says we were altogether born in sin. There's none of us that's righteous. There's none that seeks after God. So we all stand condemned before the Lord God Almighty. You say, Pastor, wasn't the sermon about grace? Yes, it was. In John chapter 1, verse 17, God's Word says, for the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 21, I believe is one of the most beautiful verses in all of the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For He, meaning the Lord God Almighty, God the Father, made Him, Christ Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we, meaning every one of us, might become the righteousness of God in Him. Folks, that is the neatest verse. In that verse is the hope of the gospel. In that verse, we see that Christ Jesus, the sinless one, was taken and placed upon the tree at Calvary, and God took our sin and placed it on Him who knew no sin. Not only was the sin placed upon Him, but it said He made Him become sin for us. How many times have we said with our very own lips, He doesn't deserve that. He doesn't deserve to be treated like that. Or she doesn't deserve that. Folks, the one who didn't deserve it was Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus left the splendor of heaven to come to earth to have our sin laid upon Him. Not only our sin, but the penalty for our sin. And He took that penalty for our sin upon Himself, upon the cross. And He suffered and He died to pay for that sin. Folks, all too often in our lives, we just sort of blow off offenses that other people do to us. A guy borrows $10 off of you and then skips town, and you go, ah, ain't no biggie. Well, you know, $10, I can live through that. I've wasted more than that. I can take that kind of a hit. Or somebody cuts in front of us on the freeway or cuts into line in front of us, and we go, eh, I'll let that slide. You know what? God is just, and God is righteous, and God is holy, and God cannot let sin slide. You say, Pastor, God is love. That's true. But because of His holiness and because of His righteousness, He cannot wink at our sin. He cannot let it slide. God holds us to a holy and a righteous standard. So because my sin cannot be let slide, somebody has to pay for it. Somebody has to pay for it. When Christ Jesus suffered and bled and died upon the cross for me, He paid for that sin. The account had to be settled. And here's the second part of it. Here's the really good news. Christ suffered and bled and died for me that my sin would be laid upon Him and He would pay for my sin. And the second part of the sentence in verse 21, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. In other words, our sin was transferred to Christ and His righteousness was transferred to us. It's as if I had never sinned. In the sight of God, as He looks upon me, if I've been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, it's as if I never had sinned. Folks, that is neat. That is neat. We spend so much of our lives as bank robbers trying to do good deeds to sort of balance things back up. And we never stop to realize all our good deeds are as filthy rags. The only one who can make the balance right is Christ Jesus. Not only does He make the balance right, but He takes our sin upon Him, places His righteousness upon us, and He makes us acceptable in the sight of the Father. Christ satisfied the demands of the law. In other words, Christ's death fulfilled all those commandments for us. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You say, Pastor, how do I receive this righteousness? How do I get this sin washed away? Well, if indeed you're conscious of your sin, praise God for it. If you're not conscious of your sin, if you're still going, eh, I'm not that bad, not bad as the guy down the street, then I'll pray for you. I pray that God breaks your heart. I pray that God gives you an understanding of just how filthy your own righteousness is. But if you are convicted of your sin and you begin to toss and turn inside and you begin to have sleepless nights and you begin to say, what's wrong with me? I cannot be at peace with God. I cannot be at peace with myself. I cannot be at peace with the world. Then praise God for it. Because if you're not at peace with yourself and if you're not at peace with God, you can praise Him because He's begun to convict you of your sin. When He begins to open our eyes to just what we're like, God's Word says we recoil from ourselves. You ever had something just really nasty splashed on you or happened to you or whatever? You cringe, you recoil from it. I don't believe I could ever be a doctor. I can fix your car or your air conditioner, but I don't have the constitution to be a medic, to be a paramedic. I would recoil from that. When God opens the eyes of our understanding to the sin that covers us and reeks out of us and is an odious thing to Him, then we recoil from it and we say, what must I do to be saved? Lord, take me out of this. Cleanse me from this. And we cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God's Word tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Beginning in verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. Folks, if you plan on standing before God with your own righteousness, with your own good deeds, I feel for you. I pray for you. I pray that God reveals to you that the money that you're going to take to God, the wealth of good deeds that you're going to take to God, is counterfeit. There's nothing that we can come before God with except our hands empty, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. If we confess Him with our mouth and believe in our heart, we will be saved. God is just. You say, no, Pastor, I've sinned so much that I'll never be forgiven. I had one old kid tell me one time I was going to be baptizing him, and he said, you need to put some liquid plumber in the baptism water because my sins are such that they won't wash away with just water. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. All sin. There is, you can say, Pastor, I'm an adulterer, I'm a thief, I'm this, that, and the other. The Apostle Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. But he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. God's grace is eternal. God's grace is free. And God's grace is sovereign. He pours out His grace upon us when we did not ask for it. Folks, if you are saved, you are saved by the grace of God, or you are not saved at all. Let me say that again. If you are indeed saved, you're saved by the grace of God, or you're not saved at all. Grace is that which we did not ask for. I didn't ask God to make me alive and draw me to Him. You know, I was dead in my sins. God's Word says I was dead in my sins. Not only was I dead in my sins, I was happily dead in my sins. I was one of Satan's best salesmen. I encouraged others to run to the same sin that I did. And God began to convict me by His Word, and He began to show me my sinfulness. And as He began to show me my sinfulness, I began to recoil from myself. And I began to try and do good deeds like the bank robber with the conscience. And it didn't work, and it didn't work, and it didn't work. Till the day that I finally gave up my own righteousness and cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Only by the blood of Christ can I be saved. What should our response to God's grace be? Should be one of humility. Because, ladies and gentlemen, if you are saved, there's no difference in you and the murderer down the street. By the grace of God, you are what you are. And if God hadn't opened your ears, you'd be going to the same hell that He did. Our response to grace should not only be humility, but it should be thankfulness. Because, folks, if you're saved, He could have passed you by, and He could have left you in your sins, and you would never have had an awakening of conscience. Why is it that the gospel is shared with 100 people, and the hearts of only one or two are touched? Is it because the preacher is a bad preacher? Is it because the preacher said something that offended them? It's because the Holy Spirit has chosen to touch the hearts of those one or two. And God's Word, ladies and gentlemen, tells us, if He has touched your heart, do not struggle against Him. Don't fight against Him. Return with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, or excuse me, chapter 6. It says, "We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." In other words, don't walk away from the grace of God. Don't turn your back on the cross and say, "I'll check in with Jesus later. I've got a few more sins I want to commit." Don't even think it. God's Word says in verse 2, "For He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Don't let another heartbeat go by. Don't let another breath go by without praying, "God, please be merciful to me, a sinner. Wash me clean with the blood of Jesus. Change my heart. Give me a desire for you. Change me into the likeness of your dear Son, Jesus." And then, folks, you'll know what real peace is. I've been to some beautiful islands in the world. I went when I was overseas. By the grace of God, we ended up going to the Seychelles Islands, probably the prettiest spot on the face of the earth. And yet, surrounded by the white sands and the coconut trees and all the beauty of God's creation, I was unsettled in my heart. I could not find peace. And I thought, well, it's because of this, and it's because of that, and it's because of this. No, it wasn't. It was because I was not at peace with God. Because I wasn't at peace with God, I wasn't at peace with myself. And because I wasn't at peace with myself, I couldn't be at peace with my fellow man. Folks, when you find peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, everything else falls into place. Every other avenue we try is spiritual Novocaine. It'll numb the pain for a few hours and then it comes right back. You say, "Well, Pastor, whenever I'm drinking or whenever I'm doing this or that or the other, the pain goes away." Talk to me the next morning. The pain comes right back again. The emptiness comes right back again. Because if you're not at peace with God, you're not at peace at all. May God have mercy on our souls. May He give us a desire to come to peace with Him through our Lord Jesus, because without Christ, there is no peace. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank You this morning for this, Your Word. Father, we thank You that You have brought Your message through the frailty of a human servant. That, Father, if there was any clarity, if there was any truth, that it came from You. Father, we ask that You bless this word, that it not return void, but rather, Father, that it works a change in our hearts, that it gives us a hunger for You. Father, if there be any here this morning that's not at peace with You through the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, I pray that You continue that work which You have begun, to draw them to You, that, Father, someday we might be gathered around Your throne in heaven, praising Your holy name. We ask this in our Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.